首先还是So tonight I hope to cover really three prukim. We started Vav, and I want to finish Vav, Zayin, Ches. And that finishes the very first part of the Lakutei Amorim, which is we'll call it the anatomy of the soul, meaning Aleph to Hey, or at least Beis to Hey, discuss the godly soul, the Nefesh Elokis, and Vav, Zayin, Ches is the Nefesh Bahamitz. And as I say, these are largely anatomical, spiritual anatomical descriptions. And then Perek Tes, which Amir Hashem will begin next week, will get into what do you do with all of this knowledge. In fact, the Lubavitcher Rebbe once said, he says, the relationship of Kabbalah to Chassidus is like the relationship of anatomy to medicine. No, in anatomy, take course in anatomy, you're learning this bone fits into that bone, so Kabbalah describes the worlds and all, everything else, but you don't necessarily know what to do with it. So Chassidus, the Rebbe felt, was telling you how to apply anatomy to cure the ills of the soul, and as I say, the Tanya, it was not written primarily as a book of theoretical Kabbalah, it was written as a book of Avodas Hashem, but the first eight prakim are setting up the anatomical structures of the various souls. Again, as always, I have to remind you of both my ignorance and your ignorance, and the fact that we're kind of muddling through this, and there's no real hope that we can deeply understand it, but at least superficially we get a little bit of a view of the spiritual universe, and that itself is a very moving and powerful thing. But again, as I say, I am not an expert, and it'll be, you know, it's always going to be a little bit rough to fully understand. I shouldn't say rough, we just won't fully understand, you know, what is going on in these realms. But I will try to point out, at least as we go through, where the Alter Rebbe is taking a position that's a little different than Rav Chaim Volozhiner or the Litvashe tradition or whatever it is, so at least you'll have a sense of some differences. Last week we pointed out Torah Lishma was a major difference, in which the Alter Rebbe defines Torah Lishma as Torah that is being learnt for the purpose of being Dovuk Bashem. That is the meaning of Torah Lishma. Shar Dalet of the Nefesh HaChayim was written specifically to disprove that contention, and Torah Lishma does not mean Torah for the sake of being close to Hashem, but Torah Lishma means Torah for the sake of knowing Torah. Lishma, not Lishem Hashem, Lishma, Torah for the sake of Torah. But as I indicated, just to repeat the point, this may be a machlokas in dictionary definition, but it's not necessarily a machlokas in Metzias. Rav Chaim Volozhiner Fakert, in Shar Dalet, what the Nefesh HaChaim tried to show is how Torah brings you closer to Hashem. But he was just afraid that too much self-conscious devekas will take you away from the omek of a sugya, right? So sometimes when you're learning a ketzais and a sibetz, a Rebbe Kiva Eger, and you ask yourself, how does this bring me closer to Hashem? So you'll stop doing it. So Rav Chaim Volozhiner felt, we don't want you to focus on that. That's kind of a subconscious process that automatically takes place. So in terms of ultimate goal, I think the Alter Rebbe and Rav Chaim Volozhiner were exactly in the same place, but the Alter Rebbe seemed to have made it more of a conscious part of your learning. Rav Chaim Volozhiner was worried about that a little bit, and that's why he did suggest you set aside time sporadically throughout the day to focus on Devekas in small increments of 5 minutes at a time. We talked about it added up to a half an hour, essentially. So really, it's not so much of a machlokas in terms of ends, but it is a different emphasis on means. I should also emphasize as well that the Alter Rebbe, well, I mean, it's superfluous to say, but he was a tremendous gadol in the traditional sense. Had he not been a Chassidish Rebbe, he would have been one of the gedolei hador. So he was not a person who just focused on devekas without focusing on the pilpul of the Torah and the like. He wrote, after all, the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, which is not just a Sefer Halacha for Lubavitchers, it is a posek. Granted, we don't always follow, if you're not Chabad, you don't always follow his psak, but he is a Deya in Halacha that every posek has to look at and focus on. And in Hilchos Talmud Torah, he is quite rigorous in terms of what he expects every Jew to know of the Torah, basically everything. So don't look at the Alter Rebbe as, oh, it's just a Hasidish guy who really wasn't into learning. That certainly was not the case. Okay. So anyway, going back to Perek Vav, we now introduce the unsavory character. Maybe I shouldn't use the word unsavory, called the Nefesh HaBahamis, the animal soul. And the animal soul has a lot of different functions. First of all, the animal soul does have a basic function to biologically keep me alive. That is the life force within me that keeps the blood running and the heart pumping, etc. So it has that job. That's one of its jobs. Now, that's not a bad thing at all. That is exactly necessary for the godly soul to function. But the animal soul has things that are a bit more sinister at the same time. And that is, first of all, the question is, what is the spiritual origin of the animal soul? The godly soul is described, the Alter Rebbe described it, as chelek elokam mimal. It directly is a chelek of God, whatever that means exactly, but that phrase is not only used by the Alter Rebbe, that phrase is used by Rav Chaim Volozhin, and it's used in many, many sforim. Every contemporary Musar Sefer, or Hashkafa Sefer, you will come across, uses the phrase, chelek, the phrase is enormously difficult to really understand, because how can God be divided into parts? But okay, but nevertheless, it's a direct infusion of godliness. But the Nefesh HaBahamis is mediated through what is called Klipas Noga. Again, I'm going to repeat some things, but these are the types of things you need to repeat constantly, because it's hard to remember and hard to get a grasp on. And that is, everything that exists in the universe only comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no question. This is what the Pasuk, the Torah itself says. Atah HaReis HaLadas, right? Moshe Rabbeinu tells us, B'Shem Hashem, you were shown, Ki Hashem Hu Elokim, that God is the only God, Ein Od Milvado, there is nothing besides God in the universe, and both the Baal Shem Tov and Rav Chaim Volozhiner. And the Baal HaTanya quotes the Baal Shem Tov many times in Tanya, although not in this particular chapter. Ein Od Milvado does not just mean there is no other God besides God. It means there is no other thing besides God. Meaning, nothing has an independent basis of existence except the Ratzon Hashem. And the Ratzon Hashem is not a past thing. It's not that Hashem created, but rather every single fraction of a second, everything exists only because it's Hashem's Ratzon. But the light of Hashem that is Mahaveh Kolanim Tzoyim, that brings into existence all being, is sometimes a direct and powerful light, and sometimes it is called Miachorayim, from the back of God's hand. Now, what that means exactly is, it's a metaphorical expression. The same way that, you know, there's somebody you don't really care about, so you might throw him, let's say it's a person that's bothering you for tzedakah, and he bothered you five times today already. So at some point, again, I'm not saying it's the right thing to do, I'm just saying, but at some point, you might just throw him something over your back. So that's a sense of distance, right? So there's an expression in Kabbalah that certain hashpa'os come into the world Me'achorayim, from the back of Hashem. And the other phrase that uses to describe the same thing is that the or is obscured through klipos. Klipa. Again, this is a term that the Arizal, I don't know if he invented, but this is a term the Arizal uses all the time. We know this from Rav Chaim Vital. And that is, the klipa means a peel, a husk. Right, a husk covers up in essence, right? You have a nut that there's a husk over. Right? So it covers up the nut, which is the good thing that you can eat. The peel covers up the fruit. So when the or of Hashem comes into the world in a very obscure and darkened way, in a curtailed way and a diminished way, that is coming through the klipa. Right? So the klipa is really what you might call the powers of evil, which Hashem also wills to exist in the world, because that enables Bechira. But the light of Hashem that comes in through the powers of evil is called the light of the Klipa. It is the light of Hashem. It absolutely is the light of Hashem. But it comes through the Klipa, and the other term for the Klipa is Sitra Achra, the other side. A very common expression, the other side. But God forbid, let's consider for a moment Christianity, right? Christianity, and again, I'm not here to knock Christianity, but the point is, Christianity on one hand believes in one God but has a Trinity, and on one hand they believe in one God but they have a Satan. In the Christian tradition, the Satan, is also called the Antichrist, is actually a fallen angel who was kicked out of heaven, and he represents a counter force to God, a force to God, like another God. That God will, of course, eventually win, but this is a demonic force. The Sitra Achra may superficially sound like that, but that's not really the case. Hashem, what keeps the Sitra Achra in existence is the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but the Sitra Achra keeps that light diminished, obscured, covered up, concealed. And there is a purpose in these powers of evil. As I said before, these powers of evil create the tensions in which I have to choose good or evil, and ultimately, therefore, goodness is goodness only when it is chosen, not when it is compelled. Now, according to the Arizal, there are three klipos. I mean, obviously there are trillions of klipas because there are blockages all over the place, but they fall under three families. And this is based on a pasuk in Yecheskel, that when Yecheskel has a vision of the Maisa Merkava, right? What's the Maisa Merkava? The divine chariot of Hashem. I remember the art scroll on Yecheskel, which is actually three volumes, art scroll of Yecheskel. So it was actually written by a Rebbe of mine, Rebbe Moshe Eisman, Rebbe I had in Eretz Yisrael, big expert in Nach and, you know, and the like. So with the Maaser Merkava, since the Mishnah says in Chagiga that you're not supposed to explain the Maaser Merkava even to a group of two people, only to one person at a time, and only if that person is a high madrega, and only if that person can understand hints, you don't explain it explicitly. So although he wrote extensively on all of the Prakim of Yecheskel, but Perek Aleph, which was the Maisa Merkava, he just translated the words and wrote a very, very brief commentary. And every page of whatever it is, 30 pages, had a Surgeon General warning on a pack of cigarettes. He says, delving into these matters, you know, may be injurious to your health, etc. So there was a warning about Maisa Merkava, not darshaning. And in fact, when the Gemara in Chagiga talks about the four people who entered the Pardes, famous Gemara, right? Four great Talmidei Chachamim, great Tanoim. They entered the forbidden orchard of trying to understand the secrets of Hashem. So one of them became an apikoris, that was Elisha ben Avoya. And one of them became crazy. And one of them became sick, ill. And only Rabbi Akiva, the one who came ill died, and only Rabbi Akiva was Nichnas B'Shalayim, he entered B'Shalayim, B'Yotza B'Shalayim, right? So Maaser Merkava is very heady stuff, and obviously we're not going to talk about it so much, but when Yecheskel has the vision of the Kisei HaKavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so it mentions surrounding that vision was, let me just find the Lashon, I don't have the Nach here, but Valtanya quotes at least the beginning of the Pasuk of the three Klipas. Yeah. Sara, surrounding the Kisei HaKavod was Sa'ara, this is towards the end of Perek Vav. Sara means a storm. Anan Gadol, a great cloud, a dark cloud. And then V'chulu, again, if you're a real Chabad person, you're going to be Medayik. Why doesn't the Alter Rebbe quote the third one? There must be a reason. I don't have a pshat. But the V'gomer, he mentions two, and then he mentions a third. Then it says V'gomer, etc. for the third. But the third is Eish Mislakachat, and a flickering fire. So we have what? What are our three? That we have Ruach Sara, Anan Godol, V'Eish Mislakachat. Ruach Sara, the storm of a wind or a windy storm, Anan Gadol, a heavy cloud, and a flickering fire. These are like the guardians that block you from Hashem, so to speak. And they are called the three Kalipais Temeis. Now, what do they actually represent in the real world? Hard to know. Perhaps they correspond with Kina Taiva V'Kavod, right? Pirkei Avos says the three Midos that most take you away from Hashem are jealousy, Taiva, lust for pleasure, and Kavod, a desire for honor. Perhaps they represent the three Kalipas. We don't know. But whatever it is, the three Kalipas represent the blockages in which the light of Hashem is obscured and diminished, and that is the Sitra Achra, and that creates all of the temptations for evil and the like. Now, the Sitra Achra, we're going to see, and again, Rav Chaim Volozhiner says exactly the same thing. You know, there's a lot of this, Nefesh HaChaim and the Tanya are the same, so I sometimes have to remember which shir I'm in. It's a little difficult to teach the two Svarim at the same time, because there is so much overlap between them. But okay, Beseder, if there's overlap, then that's good. That is, the Sitra Achra is like a beast that gets fed by the sins that we commit. Every time we commit Averos, it's not only some tumor we bring into ourselves, but cosmically, we are feeding the Sitra Achra. The Kalipos grow from our Averos. This refers to the idea, therefore, and again, Rav Chaim Volozhiner is actually more marich on this than the Baal HaTanya at this point. The Baal HaTanya gets to it mainly later. But it comes up here too. That is, the idea of Avera is not simply what we're doing to ourselves. This is one of the great ideas of the Mekubalim. Averos are cosmic tragedies, cosmic catastrophes, destroying worlds. In a sense, imagine this beast that gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, if forgive me for bringing up an analogy. Shem should forgive me for it. I'm going to bring up an old Twilight Zone. I don't know if you know, if I'm trying to, going all the way back, where there was this alcoholic, and the alcoholic was really, you know, he was destroying his family, he was destroying himself, his wife kicked him out, he was very, very desperate, and he sees an advertisement for a surefire cure for alcoholism. So he goes to this doctor. The doctor says, just take this pill and you're going to be cured. But you have to know that's not easy. You cannot turn back on this once you take this pill. So what happened was, he took the pill. Then he discovers that this pill, it's a typical Twilight Zone type story, this pill actually contains some parasites. And this parasite got its yanika. It lived from alcohol, meaning this parasite is going to stay in your body forever. But every time you take a drink, the parasite is going to grow bigger. And eventually it's going to destroy you. So you better not drink, or this parasite is going to grow bigger and bigger and bigger and destroy you, and there's no way you can get rid of this parasite. Well, Rod Serling had his mystical side. This is such a good description of what the Sitra Achra is about, not only in you, but also in terms of the world. You're feeding it. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And stronger, right? And that's how the Kalipos function. The Kalipos, the Kalipos have to be fed like every creature.
What does Tshuva do?
The truth of the matter, we'll see. Tshuva does not get rid of that totally. Tshuva may hold it in abeyance, but it doesn't necessarily make it smaller. We're going to see. I want to mention this may be some of the chilukim between Kabbalah and Rambam. If you look at the Rambam, for example. See, the Rambam didn't have this Kabbalistic structure. So the Rambam's world, I mean, the Rambam, of course, was an amazingly deep thinker, but the world view was actually a simpler worldview, meaning you did bad things. Hashem's going to hold you accountable for your bad things, but Hashem in his rachamim, if you do tshuva, Hashem forgives you, and everything's fine. In the Kabbalistic worldview, again, I don't want to scare anybody, and I don't want to, and again, because I'm not being machriya. I mean, the Rambam had a shita that, in the Kabbalistic worldview, things are not necessarily fine, because you created monsters. And yes, your tshuva may stop the monsters from eating you up, so to speak, but they're still around. We'll see this in the Tanya. They're still around a little bit. Meaning to say, tshuva may give you a stay of execution, so to speak. But those things are still around. Those demons are still around. It's like, once again, the parasite, which as long as you're not taking alcohol, the parasite's not going to bother you. But you take one drink, you know, it's going to come back. It's a really interesting mashal. So you see, there's a difference here, that according to the Rambam, tshuva is miraculous. Of course tshuva is miraculous, according to all opinions. The fact that Hashem forgives you is miraculous. But according to the Rambam, the miraculousness of tshuva is a more simple, straightforward process, because you weren't dealing with cosmic monsters that you created. These are the klipas, as it were. And we'll see that in Kabbalah, now certain types, again, I don't want to get too ahead of myself, but we'll see. Certain types of tshuva are so powerful that they slay the monsters and even convert them into Kedusha. But that's a rare type of tshuva. That is not the common tshuva. Most of the time, the monsters are still around. Yeah.
Sorry, if they're not having any manifest, because of the tshuva, they're not having any manifest, they're not affecting anything or anyone.
Well, I think they are. In other words, when I say they're not monsters, they're still functioning as blockages of divine light, meaning the divine light.
They're just not blocking your light. They're blocking everyone else's light.
Well, they're blocking your light too. Meaning, you know what I'm saying? Your light is blocked as well, meaning to say it's not affirmatively harming you, but you're not getting, you know, you are going to be deprived of things.
Oh, so you are being harmed.
There is a certain handicap.
Really? But how do people have any Yetzer Shmaya? How does a 75-year-old who suddenly wakes up to reality and starts serving? I'm not following this. We should all be suffering from ridiculous amounts of a lack of
Yetzer Shmaya. Well, okay, we'll come to, again, let me get into a little bit, because there's a lot of stuff I have to continue talking about here. Yeah, some of it might get a little better as we go on. hopefully. So these are the three klipas. And then he says the following. He says that he lays down a very important klal, that the direct light of Hashem sustains only something that is bottled to our Kaddish Baruch Hu. I'll read you the language here. This is in Perek Vav. Ein HaKaddish Baruch Hu Shore. The Shechiner, Hashem does not rest only on a Davor Shebotal Etzlo Yisparach. Only to a person who nullifies, to a person or a thing who nullifies himself to Hashem and Hashem's will. So any time you don't nullify yourself to Hashem's will, the way Hashem sustains you is through the klipos, which is called miachurayim, from the back. When you nullify yourself to Hashem's will, you are being nourished and nurtured directly from the light of Hashem, and not through the klipos. Now, keep in mind this point, because it's going to be very important. He doesn't say every time you do an Aveira, you're getting Yanika's nourishment from the Klipas. Rather, he says, anytime you're not Mevatel yourself to Hashem. So even if you're doing an optional activity, like say eating, drinking, but it's not totally L'Shem Shemayim, you are being sustained Derech Klipa, and not the Derech of Or Hashem. So here is where we come to this. We have three Klipas Temeas that are totally evil. And then we have a fourth klipa, which is called Klipas Noga. Klipas Noga. Noga literally means twilight. And twilight, just as twilight is the mixture between day and night, so Noga is a klipa which is a mixture of Tov and Ra. And therefore, that which gets life from Klipas Noga can be elevated to holiness, or it can descend into the three Klipas. So Noga can take on every form. So the Balatanya gives this example. if I eat macholas asuras, chazer, macholas asuras, so macholas asuras, the chiyus, the life force in macholas asuras, is totally from the klipas, because there is no justification to eat it at all. And consequently, the life force that is released into your body, that gives you your blood and gives you your flesh and keeps you alive, by definition, the life force that you're getting is derech the klipas atzmeyas, and therefore, by definition, it can never bring you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even if you did mitzvahs, even if you learned through that hashpa'ah that is coming derech haklipa. Now, if I eat, not l'shem shemayim, but I eat something kosher, so although initially the achila that is not l'shem shemayim is coming derech haklipa, but when I then do tshuva, but again, we don't mean doing tshuva per se, we mean just using it l'shem shemayim, right? I take that good, you know, meal that I just had that I enjoyed and I overate and I did everything else, but now I use it to learn and to daven. What I've done is I've extracted from that life force the positive, and then it can elevate me to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to get direct chiyus from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the concept, therefore, is, remember, I think I mentioned last week, that this is why things that are treif are called asur. Asur means tied up, and things that are kosher are called mutar, which means untied, because asur means that the spiritual energy in the forbidden can never be released to create holiness, but the spiritual energy in the permitted can be released to create holiness, meaning chiyus from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but only based on your kavana. Meaning, if you don't use it to serve Hashem, then the chiyus remains the evil of klipas noga. If you use it to serve Hashem, it then gets elevated to kedusha elyonah.
Sorry, just to clarify one aspect of what you were saying before.
Yeah.
So essentially, in highly simplistic terms, if a Jew is sinning, he's being fed from three klipas.
Yep.
If he's in kind of his default position, is klipas noga.
Yep.
And if he's doing a mitzvah with the nefesh aleikus, then he has the shchina feeling, it's sort of allowing his life force.
Well,
is that correct? Is that accurate?
Well, here is the problem. This is actually a very difficult thing to fully get your head around, to use the Baal Tanya's own expression, and that is, on one hand, the Nefesh HaBahamas seems to always be sustained from Klipas Noga. That's how it's described, and the Nefesh HaLokis seems to be a Chelik Elokam Mimal, but it seems to be like this. The Nefesh HaBahamas itself is like that parasite in the Twilight Zone show, and that is to say that when you do mitzvos or you do devarim of reshus l'shem shamayim, then even the nefesh habahamis is now sustained from elokus because you've extracted it from the negatives of klipas noga. Then everything about you is suffused with elokus. If on the other hand you either do averos or even you do inyanim of reshus not l'shem shamayim, then it turns out that even the Nefesh Elokis is sustained. In other words, it turns out that whichever neshama you allowed to be dominant in your life, that determines the fate of the other neshama as well. Meaning each one is like hostage to the other. That seems to be what happens here. In other words, the Nefesh Elokis itself now receives its light through Klipas Noga when you do Averos or when you do Milei de Rishut. Until you change. No, that's not that. Yeah, that's not the alarm here. That's somebody smoking or something. I hope it's just tobacco, but okay. Yeah.
The Baal Tanya is talking about how a lot of it is sort of tied up in the kavana you have, especially Rishus, etc.
Yeah.
But there also has to be sort of an objective standard to this. Because someone, let's say, who takes exceedingly long naps, that is unnecessary, could have convinced themselves from a kavana intention that I'm doing this l'shem shemayim.
So this is where. So this is where Chassidus overlaps with Musar, meaning to say, a person may convince themselves that something is l'shem shemayim, but that itself comes from the nefesh ha-bahamis, which is seeking ease and comfort and an easy life. I mentioned to the guys in the center, so if some of you are here, forgive me for repeating, the Gemara in Chulin that says that the angel of Esav appeared to Yaakov in two guises. One was, it appeared like a list of mizoyan, like an armed robber, an axe murderer, bad guy. And then, the other opinion says, it appeared like a Talmud Chacham, a long white beard and a Talmud Chacham. So what's the pshat? Why would the angel of Esav appear like a big Talmud Chacham? So the Mefarshim say very pashut, because the angel of Esav is symbolic of the Yetzer Hara generally. And there are two types of Yetzer Haras. Call it the animal soul. One is, go ahead and sin. Who cares about Ruchnius? Enjoy life. Take it easy. God forbid, who says there's Hashem even? Or whatever it is. That's the Yetzer Hara, like that's the axe murderer. Meaning, go ahead, don't care about anything. But most of the time, that type of Yetzer Hara may not get us. You know, there's another type of Yetzer Hara that tries to convince you that what you're doing is a mitzvah l'shem shemayim. And that can already, that's also a type of deception. For example, either that says, yeah, sleep for 6 hours, miss a Seder, you'll learn better the next day. Mm-hmm. Or the other way around. The Chafetz Chaim actually gave an example the other way, where a person wants to stay up very late. I'll learn till 4 o'clock in the morning or 5 o'clock in the morning, or I'll do a mishmar 4 times a week. Mm-hmm. And in the short run, you might be achieving a lot. What's going to happen is you're going to fall asleep, you'll ruin your health, you won't daven properly. Right? So sometimes the Yetzer Hara is machshel us by making us think we're acting the same shemayim. So these are different strategies here. So yeah, so Musar talks about that need for objectively understanding. Right? You need to take a nap, but how long do you need to take a nap for, right? Because you make these types of cheshbonos. Okay, so what the difference is, therefore, something that is an aveira, you are getting your chias via the three klipais tameis, which can never generate holiness in the world. But that which is a dover shavirshus, that you are not mechaving l'shem shemayim, he says in such a situation, that is klipas naiga. And he says, therefore, things can go both ways. Again, he gives a few examples. I'll read it inside. This is in Perek Zayin. Talking about klipas naiga, he says, he bechina memutzas. It is an intermediate level, bein shalosh klipas hatmeis legamri, between the three klipas that are totally impure, ubein bechinas umadregas hakdusha, and between holiness, lachein pa'amim shehi nichleles b'shalosh klipas hatmeyas. Sometimes the naiga activities will in fact be totally tamei; they will be included in the three klipas tamayas. Again, quoting the Eitz Chaim, Shar Mem Tes, Reish Perek Dalet, right? The Eitz Chaim is divided into Sha'arim, which are divided into Prakim, in the name of the Zohar. Upamim she nechleles va'ola bebechinas umadregas hakdusha, and sometimes it becomes kadosh. Tahainu kishatov ha'ma'uriv ba nisparer mehara. If you can separate the good and the bad, v'gover va'ola, it gets stronger and goes up, and it creates kadusha. Kigon derech mashal ha'eichel bisra shemena detura. A person eats good fat meat, you know, good lot of meat. Beshose yayin mevusam, and drinks spiced wine. Laharchiv daite l'Hashem, to give himself more of an expansive consciousness to serve Hashem and His Torah, as Rava says. Chamer v'recha, the Gemara warns, as Rava says, good wine and pleasant fragrances open up a person's consciousness. O b'shvil k'dei l'kayim mitzvas onik shabbos v'yamtiv, or even if he's not using it to learn better, but his kavana is, I want to honor Shabbos and Yom Tov by eating the good food. So what then happens, Kabbalistically? Nisparer chiyus habasar v'hayayin, the life force, right, because this sustains life, the life force in the meat and in the wine, which until you ate it was getting its life force through klipas neiga, now it is connected to the source of kedusha, and when it becomes part of your body, therefore, it can elevate you as well. Shaya nishba miklipas noga. It's ola l'Hashem. It goes up to Hashem. Ka'ola uchakarban. Yeah. Yes.
I could be remembering it correctly. Did we say non-Jews came from klipas tumas?
Yes.
But now we're saying that kosher animals come from klipas noga.
That's correct. Kosher animals.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what he says. That's what he says.
Wow.
Now, v'chein, another example he gives. It's a nice example. Ha'imer milsa de bedichasa. A person makes jokes. Lefakeach dato. Because that relaxes him, that opens him up. There's less tension in the room. Hanef simcha. And as we find, for example, the Gemara says, Rava used to begin his shir every day with saying something funny. It's too bad we don't have a book of Rava's jokes, but apparently Rava had some type of comedic routine, and he did this to put people in a relaxed frame of mind so they would be less fearful and less tense, and they would be able to learn. So these are activities which in the abstract come from klipas noiga, but when you use them in a good way, they get their chiyus, they get their vitality for kedusha. Masha enkein, if somebody is zolalei basar, they're a glutton for meat, sovayayin, lemalos tavas gufo, so then, temporarily at least, the life force is from the gimel klipas tameyos, but the Balatanya says, that can change even after the fact, if it's klipas naiga. If you then use the not l'shem shamayim activity to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So anything that's klipas noiga can be changed even after the fact, although if I ate 10 years ago not l'shem shamayim, I'm not sure if I could change that achila 10 years later, but at least as long as that achila is nurturing me, so to speak, I can then turn it into a sustenance of Kedusha. But then he says the following. He says, however, there is a difference between doing an action of Rishus, L'Shem Shemayim initially, and doing an action of Rishus, not L'Shem Shemayim, and you then try to change it and elevate it. And that is, when you did the action L'Shem Shemayim L'Chatchila, it entered your body in a state of holiness. And it lifts you up. When it entered your body, not l'shem shamayim, even if you then convert it into getting its chiyas of kedusha, so it elevates you, there is what is called a rishimo. Rishimo is just Aramaic for rosham. There is a bit of an impression left on you, because initially it was poison that somehow got changed through a process, and because of this rishimo, rosham, a mark on your soul, you have to go through, we have to go through something that is called Chibut HaKever. Now, again, he's not marach in this. Chibut HaKever is a particular punishment after death that is mentioned, really it's mentioned in the Zohar, it's mentioned in all the Sifrei Kabbalah. The one sefer that is marich on the nature of onshin, which people are told not to learn, but it is the sefer Reishis Chochma. Which one of his chapters is called Maseches Gehenim. And many people say Reishis Chochma is not such a helpful sefer for people today, because we are a weak generation and we get scared and terrified with this. But Chibut HaKever literally means Chibut. Chibut is to be banged, to be beaten in the kever. And the analogy that's given is beating a rug. Have you ever seen? Right? I don't know if, here you still see people beating a rug, right? You take a rug and it has dust in it, so you beat it to get all the dust out of the rug. So similarly, the Baal HaTanya says, Chibut HaKever is the after-death purification of the body for all of the activities it undertook which came from klipas noga, that were not elevated l'shem shemayim. It's not for averus. That's what it is. It's not for averus. We'll talk about what happens for averus. That's something different. This is talking about all of the inyanim of rishus, which initially entered your system through klipas noga, needs a certain purification called chibut hakever. Now, he then says that refers to actions, deeds. What about dibor? For example, like this. What about speech? Now, we're not talking about avera speech. We'll get to avera in a moment. We're talking about I schmooze. I make more jokes than I had to create the right environment. So here, the Mekubalim say there's a different thing. Chibut hakever is for what the guf enjoyed, either arayos, for example. I'm sorry, not arayos, but let's say tashmish with one's wife, if it was not l'shem shamayim, right? There's a chibut hakever, and for dibor, there is something called kaf hakela. Now, kaf hakela means a slingshot. And again, the way it's described, just the physical description, is your neshama is just thrown around from one end of the world to the other, back and forth, like you're a tennis ball, and the like. So the Bala Tanya learns, again, his understanding of Kabbalistic. By the way, this is considered to be the scariest parak of the Tanya, and I know when the Chabad teachers teach Tanya, you know, they're often teaching Tanya to people who are mamish just beginning in Yiddishkeit. So they're always debating whether to skip this parak or not skip this parak. And again, I'm not going to be marich because I don't have a tremendous amount of knowledge of this. I will say that, again, kaf hakela and chibut hakever are not invented by the Bala Tanya. The Vilna Gaon talks about it even more in Mishlei and other svarim. But essentially he says, chibut hakever is for the rosham of the guf based on macholos asuris, based on permissible activities that were not done l'shem shemayim, and kaf hakela is for dibor. So he says the following. He says, the example of dibor is very fascinating, because he says like this. He says, for mamish averos, for averos, he says, chibut hakever and kaf hakela are not enough. There has to be gehenim, whatever that means. So he gives a fascinating discussion of Bittul Torah. He says, if you have an Am Haaretz who's not capable of learning, so Hashem is not going to punish him for Bittul Torah because he didn't have any Torah he could really learn. All right, they ask Akasha, you know, there's always something, but Elamai, so he spends the whole day schmoozing. So even though he spends the whole day schmoozing, he doesn't have the sin of Bittul Torah. But if the schmoozing was not l'shem shemayim, meaning he wasn't mevatel himself to Hashem, the chias that he got was via klipas noga, and therefore there's a roshem in him, which can only be eliminated either by chibut hakever, or in the case of dibor, kaf hakela. But, says the Bala Tanya, this is only true for an Am Haaretz who had no possibility of learning. But for a person that is efshirlo lasok b'torah v'eino osek, that is not a klipas noga chias. That is coming from the gimel klipas tameis. And there, not only is there a gehenim for being ivra and a mitzvah saseh, but there's even a bigger gehenim for bittul torah, etc. And chibut hakever and kaf hakela is not going to be maspik. And here he just throws in a little aside, that the Gehenim, without any explanation, the Gehenim for Bittul Torah is called the Gehenim of Shelag. Apparently there are two Gehenims. There's the Gehenim of fire, and there's the Gehenim of snow. And the Gehenim of fire is when you're over on a lo sasa, and the Gehenim of snow is when you're over on an asay, and since Bittul Torah is an asay, he says that'll be Gehenim Shelag. So again, if nothing else, at least be familiar with the terms and when they are specifically used. Chibut hakever is an onesh, like hitting, beating the carpet, which is specifically for the activities of hanas haguf, mainly arayos. Again, but permissible sexual intercourse, and permissible eating that was not done l'shem shamayim. And when it was not done l'shem shamayim, although you can elevate it and turn it into something holy, and it can bring you closer to Hashem, but because of the rosham in your neshama, there needs to be some type of process to get rid of that rosham that had entered your system as a klipas noga, and that is called chibot hakever for averus that give you that pleasure. And for dibor, the analogy would be kafakela. But that's only true if the dibor or the pleasure were not actually forbidden, but they weren't done l'shem Hashem. So if you're not mevatel yourself to Hashem, so the hashpa comes derech klipas naiga. But for averos mamish, where their spiritual chiyus, their spiritual life, comes from the gimel klipas tameyas, that number one, that will never bring you closer to Hashem. But number two, the taint to the neshama is so great, even the godly soul is so great, that you will need Gehenim. And for Torah, therefore, we have this analogy. The Am Ha'aretz, who can't learn, so for him, the Kaf HaKela will be enough if he shmoozes all day, because the only problem with this shmoozing was it was not l'shem shamayim, but it wasn't an Avera per se. But if he spoke, I should add, but if he spoke Lashon Hara, it would be, right? Lashon Hara is a negative commandment, so that would be Gehenim Shalesh. And if you're a person who's able to learn and you didn't learn, that would be a Gehenim Shalshelek for Bittul Torah, right? So we have really four terms here. We have Chibot HaKever, we have Kaf HaKela, we have Gehenim Shalesh, we have Gehenim Shalshelek, and this will analyze the various purifications. The Chabad people like to point out that the Alter Rebbe's goal here is not to scare you, although it might scare us, but the point is just to make us recognize that averus have consequences even when you do tshuva. There's still that roshan that there may... Now again, as I say, the Rambam has a simpler understanding of this process. The Rambam basically says, you know, tshuva, that takes care of everything. Here, there's still like spiritual filth and markings and injuries that you have to go through. Now, the Baal HaTanya does make two exceptions. I'm sorry, Ellie, you want to say something? Ellie?
Yeah, I was just going to ask a couple of questions. Firstly, thank you for not skipping this part.
Yeah.
I wanted to, can we just clarify a little bit, how much distinction is there between Gehenim Shalesh, Gehenim Shalshelek? What do we know?
I really have no idea. Okay. I don't know, because...
One is cold and one is hot.
obviously, but when you're talking about a neshama, the neshama doesn't feel physical heat. I mean, the normal idea of Gehenim that's described, the normal concept is Gehenim is a sense of estrangement and alienation, meaning Gehenim is not a physical pain. We use metaphors of physical pain because we're describing the excruciating suffering of the neshama that wants to be connected to God and is not able to feel that connection. And that is such an excruciating, I'll use the word emotional pain, that we use physical analogies. Now, that's a common description of what Gehenna means in our Masorah. The question is, how would you match that up with the Sheleg and the Yesh? I might suggest that maybe the difference is depression versus yearning, meaning Eish is the sense, I want to be so connected and I can't.
And that lack is incredibly painful.
And that's incredibly painful. And Sheleg might be kind of the despair of kind of being dead inside.
Which is obviously worse.
Well, they're different. They're both Gehenims, you know. So,
yeah, but the Sheleg might be worse.
But that might be the idea, that the Sheleg is when you're kind of dead and the Eish is when you're burning to try to be connected. But either way, you know, you're suffering tremendously. Yeah.
Question two, I guess, would be, obviously a lot of this is pretty much quite terrifying. I think I'll be guessing a lot of them are being on my camera. Does the Tanya or any others for him set out any other methods besides for tshuva, which, or maybe a different form of tshuva, which could fix these impressions.
Yeah, well, we'll talk about this. Again, let me remind you that the third part portion of the Tanya, which we got to in a long time, but maybe I'll come and go ahead and look at it, is Igeres HaTshuva, where the Alter Rebbe talks about Tshuva. But let me mention one thing. The Alter Rebbe does say that even things that you've done, which are mamish from the three klipos tameis, you know, treif, averus, arayus, averos, etc., there is one method, one way, where they can be elevated and become sources of holiness in the world, in which they can actually convert the klipos they created into pure holiness. And this is based on a Gemara in Yuma. There are two statements of Reish Lakish, Rav Shimon ben Lakish in Gemara Yuma, differentiating between Tshuva Me'ava and Tshuva Me'ira. There is Tshuva out of fear. Tshuva out of fear simply means, you know, I know there's a God in the world, and I know that Hashem is going to hold me accountable for the things I do wrong, so I better do Tshuva. That's Tshuva Me'ira.
Fear of punishment or fear of all?
It could be either. It seems to be primarily punishment. So Reish Lakish says, Tshuva Me'ira is a wonderful thing. Hashem treats your intentional sins as if they were just accidental, and therefore looks at you with a great deal of mercy. Now the Bala Tanya explains, though, that yes, treating a sin accidentally does mean he's not going to punish you for it, but there's a certain spiritual damage that's still done. For example, let's go back to the poison example. If I ingest poison accidentally, the poison still has a certain damage to my system. So yes, Hashem forgives you, but the damage to the world, to the universe, and even to you, there's still a certain damage there. But Reish Lakish is Machadesh, that when you have something, this is Gemara Yuma, when you have something that is called Tshuva Me'ava, Tshuva because I so much love Hashem and I want to be connected, and I know that my sins separate me from Hashem, and I yearn to be connected, Reish Lakish says quite an amazing thing. Not only is the Avera forgiven, and not only is the Avera erased, the Avera is counted as if it is a zechus, as if it's a mitzvah. This is a Gemara. The zedonos, even the intentional Averos, become zachios. So the Bala Tanya, I'll explain how that's so. He's not marichin that here, although he gives you one line that's actually a very nice pshat. But Bala Tanya says what that means is, therefore, Kabbalistically, if you just translate that statement into Kabbalistic terms, even the life force that you obtained from the Gimel Klipas Timaeus can now become forces of Kedusha when you have the Tshuva Me'ava. But he describes Tshuva Me'ava, he has like three lines describing what it means. He says, Me'umka Doliba, from the depth of your heart, Biava Rabba, with a great and excessive love, V'chashuka, and a yearning, V'nefesh Shokeka, and a thirsty nefesh, L'davka Bo Yisbarach, to connect to Hashem, V'tzama Nafshei L'Hashem, his soul is thirsty for Hashem, Ke'eretz Ayefa V'tzia, like a desert is waiting, like parched soil is waiting for water. Leos adheina haisa nafsho beretziyah v'zomavus, because in his state of sin he was living in a desolate desert of parched soil with the sitra achra, and now his soul is so thirsty. And that's the meaning the Bala Tanya adds. So he's adding, that's the famous statement, the place where the Baal Tshuva stands. The greatest tzaddik cannot stand. The Bala Tanya says that is referring to Tshuva Me'ava, because the passion of a person who feels so separated from Hashem and yearns to be connected is greater than the passion of the tzaddik who never had that lack. Like anything else, the person who was starving is going to appreciate the water much more than the person who can drink whenever. In fact, the Chavis Olbabas gives an interesting example of how paradoxical our attitude of Hakaras HaTov is. Because imagine if we were born into slavery and sickness and poverty and affliction, and one day a benefactor came and took us out of our slavery and gave us food and clothing and a home, how grateful we would be. But Nebuch, for most of us, instead of being born in that bad state and having a benefactor help us, we were born in the good state. So you figure we ought to be so much more grateful, because we ought to think about what could have happened. And yet, precisely because we never experienced that particular level of suffering, we don't have the same appreciation. Right? For those of you that are Americans, who I don't know if you celebrate Thanksgiving or not, another Shiloh, but you know, Rav Moshe writes, Rav Moshe himself writes, not about Thanksgiving, Rav Moshe did not hold you should celebrate Thanksgiving as a holiday, although he permitted you to have turkey. but Rav Moshe wrote that Jews have to be very grateful to the United States. It was a malchus of chesed that gave Jews opportunities. Now, we sometimes misuse the opportunities. We used freedom to throw away the mitzvahs, but that's our fault. You know, you can't automatically blame America because we misuse all of the freedoms that the United States gave. But again, but those of us who have parents and grandparents who came either from the Holocaust or came from Russia or came from oppressive environments, their gratitude towards coming to freedom is much, much greater than people who were born into freedom. People who were born into it take it for granted. So the Baal HaTanya says, the statement of the Gemara, that the place where the Baal Tshuva stands, even the greatest tzaddik cannot stand there, is because the Baal Tshuva's yearning to be close to Hashem when it comes Tshuva Me'avot. So he connects. So the Baal HaTanya is connecting two statements. So let's take a bit of a chiddush. The Gemara does not connect the two statements. The Baal HaTanya is connecting the statement that Tshuva Me'avot, even the sins become merits, to the statement that the place where the Baal Tshuva stands is greater than even the perfectly righteous. And the Baal HaTanya then says, as an aside, that what is the logic, what is the possible logic that my sins become mitzvos? Because in retrospect, it's amazing how in one line he says it, the sins are precisely the reason for your yearning. Meaning, why do I feel so much a desire to connect to God? Because my sins have made such a distance that give me such pain. So Hashem in his Rachamim says, if your sins are what brought you to me, then I will count them as part of your mitzvahs. So the Baal HaTanya says, that doesn't work with regular tshuva. Regular tshuva forgives you. It's true, regular tshuva takes away the punishments. But regular tshuva, you still have the damage to your soul and the damage which requires Gehenna and the like. Again, this is different than the Rambam. The Rambam, I think, would not agree with this statement. Because the Rambam has a more simplified structure. The Rambam structure is, you do tshuva. I mean, even the Rambam is mighty, by the way, you have to suffer sometimes in this world. But the Rambam says, if you do tshuva and you had your requisite negative experiences in this world, you go to Olam Haba straight. And yet the Mekubalim basically don't understand it that way, because the Mekubalim look at the idea that there are damages to you. And in this way, Gehenim is not so much a punishment. Gehenim is a painful rehabilitation process to make you able to go to Olam Haba. So he says, it's only Tshuva Me'ava that could be Mesakeh, even the Gimel Klipas Tameis, but Klipas Noiga does not require a Tshuva Me'ava. It only requires that you have a Kavanah L'Shem Shemayim, but you'll still need Chibur Takever and Kaka Kela. Yeah, Ellie.
There's a lot could be awesome, I think, but...
Yeah, for sure.
I'll leave most of the questions, I guess, to when we actually do get on to Shiloh. Just to be clear, though, Tshuva Meira, if the soul still remains damaged,
yeah,
the stomach are going to suffer the damage in various forms of Gehenna and
yep,
whatever other punishments. So what exactly what other punishments have would we have suffered that we are not?
Well, first of all, Gehenna has many levels of severity, so obviously the tshuva will knock it down. It doesn't matter, but degrees are significant, you know. Degrees are significant. I mean, this is why we commonly say that everyone goes through Gehenna. I mean, maybe 2 minutes, maybe whatever it is. See, the Rambam actually seems to say, if a person does tshuva and dies mitoch tshuva, there is no Gehenna. That is what the Rambam seems to say. There is no Gehenna for a person who does tshuva. That is the simple reading of the Rambam. No, even if it's not tshuva me'avas, the simple reading of the Rambam is any tshuva is matzil you from Gehenna. The Mekubalim very strongly disagree, and that's based on their idea that a sin is not just a sin, but it's a cosmic rupture, and it introduces poison into you, and introduces destructive forces into the world, and tshuva does not automatically take those things away, and there needs to be various purification processes.
Tshuva Miura has a degree effect, not a qualitative difference, a quantitative difference.
According to the Balatanya, at least, at this point. Yeah.
Wow. So I have two questions. The first one is, what would we say about someone in the reverse, right? Someone who eats kosher food, the shem shemayim, they have great kavana, and it turns out that the course of the day, or however long we're saying the nurturing takes place, they were unable to go and use it in kedusha.
So that's a good question. So that would depend. If they were unable because of circumstances beyond their control, that would fall under the category of machshava tova, the good thought that they had, Hashem will count it as a good deed. Now if, chas v'shalom, they became like they went off the derech in the middle of the day. Right? They had a good meal, l'shem shemayim, and then they decide, I decided I'm finished with this. I'm going to go with bizana with an eshes ish. Then I assume that the opposite could happen. The opposite could happen. That it could be nisapech, and then the chias could then come from the klipas tameyas, or from klipas naga. Now the final thing I just want to mention, because again, the Balatanya mentions things which are really digressions, but they're actually, you know, very, very significant Kabbalistic ideas, although they're not part of the main thesis here. And he discusses here, and again, this is a bit of a delicate topic, he discusses the difference between Gilui Arayos and masturbation, Motzi Shechva Ser Levatala. And he makes a fascinating distinction. He says that Gilui Arayos, right, any forbidden erva, an eshes ish, whatever it would be, a choso, and any forbidden erva, he says, by definition, is connected legamri to the gimel klipais timaeus, and there is no way that whatever energy you get from that, or whatever life force you get from that, or was released in the world by the Shechva Zera, because that's seen as a life force, right? The Zera, right? Just like Zera literally is a life force, but somehow spiritually it gives life to the Klipas. That the Zera that is comes out of a person in the course of a forbidden sexual relationship is feeding the Klipas in the world, the Gimel Klipas Timaeus. And there's no way that is redeemable unless you have Tshuva Me'ava. But he says, with Shechva Ser Levatola, he says, you don't need Tshuva Me'ava. The life force can be diverted from the Klipos and given to holiness if you have what is called Tshuva Nechona. Nechona doesn't mean Ava, it just means, you know, you really want to do Tshuva on this. And with great Kavana in Kriya Shema Sha'al Hamita. And he brings from the Ari that this is the meaning of the Gemara. The Gemara says, anyone that reads Kriya Shema Mitaso, ki ilu oches cherev shel shtei pios. Remember, some of you might remember this Gemara. Anyone who reads Kriya Shema before he goes to bed, even the first parsha, it's as if he has a sword that has a blade on each side, and the Arizal explains, because normally the zera that is emitted by Vera feeds the klipos, which are called chitzonim, these outside sitra achra forces. But through Kriya Shema Lamita, you can kill those powers and redeem the life force and have it contribute to Kedusha. And then he says the following idea. Don't we have this idea, the Zohar says over and over again, that being Motzi Zera Levatala is the worst of the worst of the worst. But conversely, the Baal HaTanya says, it's not listed as an explicit Aveira in the Torah. So this is how he explains it. Again, I mean, how he knows this, I don't know. I mean, he's a Mekubal, he knew. But he says the following. He says that being Motzi Zera Levatala adds negative kochos into the world much more than arayas, and that's what the Zohar means. And on some level, it is a more serious aveira. It does more spiritual damage, but that damage can be undone much easier. So therefore, it is not mentioned beferish in the Torah as a prohibition, because although the damage it creates is initially a greater damage, but it is a more fixable damage. It is more fixable. Because through tshuva nechona, which is not tshuva me'ah, but tshuva nechona and kavana and kriyat shema lamita, now he then even gives a reason in Hagah, it can be repaired. Masha'ein kein, the arayos can only be repaired, so to speak. You can only take the chiyas of the tipos and elevate it to holiness only through tshuva me'ava, which is a very, very difficult thing. And that's why he brings down, the Mishnah says on the Pasuk, Me'uvas lo yuchal liskei. It says in Koheles, Shlomo HaMelech talks about a crookedness that cannot be fixed. What's an example of a crookedness that cannot be fixed? Ze sheboa lo erva. A person is mezana with an erva and gives birth to a mamzer. Now, why can't that be? In other words, manavshach. And if he didn't give birth to him, didn't give birth? So the Baal HaTanya says, on the etzem maisa of arayos, it's shayach a spiritual tikkun if you have tshuva me'ava. But the Baal HaTanya says, once your sin has been concretized in a physical and material way, then even tshuva me'ava cannot change it. Mm-hmm. Because that becomes a physical, perceptible reality. But before that point, even though the life force that was released in the Gilui Arayos feeds the demon, so to speak, of Klipas Noga, it is potentially reclaimable by tshuva me'ava. But that's a very hard thing, but that's at least a possible tikkun. But by Shichvas Er Levatala, he says, you don't need tshuva me'ava. You can undo the damage by tshuva nechona and kriya shema lamita. Now, he says in the Haggah, he gives a Kabbalistic reason for it. And the Kabbalistic reason is that when there's an actual bia with a receiver, so to speak, when the woman that's an erva receives, so that becomes a kli, that becomes an actual vessel in a physical sense to receive the zera. So as a result, that zera is physically connected to the arayas, and therefore you can only be mahapechet to tshuva me'ava, mashenk in zera levatala. There is no unification, so to speak, with a receiver, and therefore it is potentially more redeemable. Again, I can't really explain any of this. I'm doing the best that I can, but it's just to understand the very, very interesting anomaly, because on one end, the Zohar says, he doesn't quote the Zohar, that Shiva Zohar doesn't even have tshuva. And the Baal HaTanya is saying, fakert, the tshuva you need for Zera Levatala is actually less than the tshuva that you need for Gilui Arayos. Because the tshuva for Gilui Arayos, in order to reclaim the life force and take it away from the klipa and diminish the klipa and raise it to Kedusha, you have to have tshuva me'ava, where the averus becomes a chuyais. For shichva sera levatala, he says you need tshuva nechona and kavana atzuma. Now these are high madrigas. Kavana atzuma, mighty kavana, intense kavana in kriya shema lamita. Okay, yeah.
What's tshuva nechona?
So tshuva nechona just means correct tshuva. So he doesn't really spell it out, but it means sincerely you want to change the habit and not engage in it anymore. You don't need to be motivated out of love. Even if you're motivated out of fear, that would be sufficient. Now again, I want to be sure you understand what we're talking about here. For any aveira you are yotzei tshuva, even if it's tshuva meira. In other words, even forgive arayas, right? If I do tshuva meira, Hashem forgives me. That's not the issue we're discussing here. So there is no avera for which you need tshuva me'ava to have a kapara. You will have a kapara for any avera if you have tshuva, even tshuva me'ira. And halvai, we should have tshuva me'ira. But we're dealing with more of a Kabbalistic idea, which basically says that even when you've done tshuva and Hashem forgives you and Hashem loves you and you're going to go to Olam Haba and the like, but there are certain damages you've done to yourself by these averos, and these damages have to be dealt with and purified before you go to Olam Haba. And if it comes from Klipas Noga, so there's the Chibut HaKeber aspect and the Kafakela. And if it came from the Gimel Klipas Tameos, the damage requires Gehenim of either Eish or Shelek. So here, what he's saying is the following. The only way you can convert that, get rid of that, is by Tshuva Me'ava, because Tshuva Me'ava is taking all the life force that you either got from the food or from the Arayos, and you've turned it into forces of holiness, and at that point there's no longer a Roshan in you, Shichva Ser Levatali says that could even be done by Tshuva Nechona and Kavana Atzuma, in which the life force is diverted away from the Klipos. The life force of the Zera is no longer feeding the Klipos, as if the Klipos have to regurgitate it, so to speak, without the nutritional value, and it comes up and it is given to feed the holiness, the pipelines that enable Hashem's holiness to come into the world. Okay? Does someone have a question?
Do we know which part of Krit Shema Lamisa which actually does this, if it's just the Shema B'davka?
Yeah, it's the Shema, it's B'davka the Shema, because the Tehillim that people say were added later, and although Birchas HaMapel is a Chiyuv, but when Chazal say Kriya Shema Lamita, they mean the Parsha of Kriya Shema Lamita, when a person declares the Yichud of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, maybe we'll stop here. We have a little bit more, but hopefully we'll start Perek Tes next week. And again, I apologize for how difficult it is to really try to understand all this, but we'll do the best that we can.
Thanks, Laura.
Okay, be well.